There are two readings this morning, both from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. The first one is from chapter 8, and you will find this on page 1134. And after that, there are two verses from chapter 12, which is obviously a couple of pages on. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead would also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word, we pray. Help us to be changed by it. Encourage us in our lives, we pray, in our Christian lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to begin with an apology, because I was just looking at the service sheet and all the hymns are about the church, and it says I'm talking about the church and I'm not. So if there's anybody here who's come very expectant for a sermon on the church, I'm really sorry. But if you take my main points from last week and this week and think of them corporately and look at the little section after Romans 12, 1 and 2, about the church, you'll find it's quite interesting and instructive. So there's some homework. So what are we doing this morning? We're continuing our study of these two really important verses at the beginning of chapter 12 in the letter to the Romans. And these verses introduce this whole practical section which deals with living the Christian life and which runs through to the end of the letter in chapter 16. And last week we were looking at verse 1 and we saw that we should give our bodies to God and put them at his disposal for his service. And we saw as well that we didn't do this in order to earn God's mercy, but that we did this because God had already been merciful to us, and we knew this, and he had changed us. So those were the main points from last week. And if you look at verse 1 in your Bibles, you'll see it there. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Well, this morning we're turning to verse 2, and we're going to see how we are to make this offering. And we'll see that there is something we must stop doing, and then we'll move on and see that there is something that we must start and continue to do. And then we will conclude by looking at the wonderful outcome we can experience if we follow Paul's direction. So, let's begin by looking at what we must stop doing. And it's right there at the beginning of verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, we need to start by asking, what does Paul mean by this world in this verse? And I suggest that Paul doesn't have in mind here the physical globe, the natural world, as when we talk of a map of the world. In fact, the world, the word translated here as world is the Greek word aeon. It's usually translated as age. So throughout his letter and throughout his letters, the Apostle Paul uses this aeon, this age, to mean the course of this world as it is under the control of sin and of the devil. And he compares and contrasts that to the coming age, the age of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for example, in Ephesians 1, we have this: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age. So that is what is meant by the world in this verse. What then does Paul mean when he urged the Roman Christians, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this age? Well, do turn back with me just for a moment to Romans 6 and verse 4, which we looked at last week. Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Notice what Paul said had happened to their old life. It had been buried with Christ through baptism into death. When you become a Christian, your old life is over, and a new life has begun. So when Paul urged the Roman Christians, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this age, he was urging them to stop expressing the character of their old life, the thing that had gone, the life they had lived before they had become Christians. We often think, don't we, of how there is a new beginning when we become Christians. But we also need to remember that not only is there a new beginning, but there is an ending as well. And there ought to be something almost instinctive about the Christian in this matter of not conforming to this age. Let me illustrate what I mean. I knew a woman, went to her on a mission with her on a mission trip to Uganda, actually, and she was converted while she owned a newsagent's shop. She was running it. And she told me the story of how one morning she came down into the shop and she looked up around the place and she looked at the top shelf of magazines. You know, all the pornography. There you go, Tim, you've got it 2 days running. Well, she thought, a Christian shouldn't be selling magazines like that. So she took them down, all of them off the shelf, and threw them all away. Now, no one had been telling her that she should do that. No one had been on her case. She hadn't been to the men's convention or the women's convention and heard about this. This was an instinctive thing. See, there are times when the Christian has a feeling, she knows, there's something that tells her something has to be stopped. Let me give you another example. When I was a student, there was a young man in the Hall of Residence who was converted. Now, this man had been an angry young man, been what was known as a punk rocker back in the 80s. Well, a few weeks after he was converted, he threw away all his records, burned all his punk rock clothing. Well, again, no one had told him that he should do that, and his explanation was simply that he felt uncomfortable when he listened to that music or when he wore those clothes. He felt he wasn't being what he now was, what he had become as a Christian, but rather he was going back to the angry person he had been before he was a Christian. And he knew he had changed. He was no longer that angry person. There was this instinctive thing. The Christian has a feeling. He knows. Something tells him something's got to end. Now notice that Paul's command not to conform any longer to the pattern of this age comes to us every time we read this verse. It's not a once and for all thing. It's not that when all the pornography is thrown away, there's no more struggle. It's not that when the music and the clothes are gone, there's no more pressure from the old life, as it were. No. Just as the sacrificing of our bodies is a long sacrifice, we looked at that last week, a sacrifice which continues day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. So the call to resist being squeezed into the mould of this age and into its patterns of behaviour is a long resistance, a resistance to conforming to this age which continues day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, as long as life shall last. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you, where do you need to stop conforming to this age? Is it in your business life, or in the clothes you wear, or the music you listen to? It may be in the way you do relationships. It might be the language you use, or the dreams and ambitions you have. Is there a need for something to end? But now we need to turn to the positive. And the first positive action which Paul urges upon us is there in the middle of verse 2. Be transformed. Rather than being conformed to the pattern of this age, we are to be transformed. And that word, translated transformed, is an interesting word. You find it in Mark chapter 9, the story of Jesus' transfiguration. Let me just read you a verse there. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And here is the word, there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And that word transfigured is the same word which is translated transformed here in verse 2 of Romans 12. And the idea is the same in a sense. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was changed in such a way as to reveal something of his inner nature, his inner identity. He was changed, transformed. You see, as he walked the roads of Palestine, mixing with the crowds, teaching and healing, though he was the eternal Son of God, he appeared just to be an ordinary man. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, something of his divine nature, something of who he really was, shone through and became evident. And Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where he wrote this, that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And a few verses later, there's the same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's the same idea. As we go on living the Christian life, there will be this ongoing transformation from the inside out into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans 12, when Paul urges that we should be transformed, he is in effect saying this, let your real inner nature shine through. Let what you have become as a Christian be evident. Let it, in your own small way, let what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration happen to you. Live a life which expresses your new character, your character which has been united with Christ, connected to this glorious power of the age to come. Let yourself be transformed into his likeness. Let yourself be renewed from the inside out, day by day. Let these things happen. You know, there's a great verse for this in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the test I must apply to my life, isn't it? Is it worthy? Does it fit in with, does it match this gospel of Christ that I say I believe? In the way that I am to strangers, the way I am at work, the way I am in my family, am I conducting myself in a way fitting for a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? Am I letting that new character which I have been given by Christ shine out? But there is a second positive action that Paul urges upon us. He urges us the means by which this transformation takes place. He urges us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, let's begin by thinking about why Paul is interested in the renewing of the mind. Last week we were looking at verse 1. We found that Paul was interested in our bodies. Why is he now concerned with our minds? Well, firstly, let me suggest this, that he puts this emphasis on the mind because he wants to stress that in the Christian salvation, the whole person is saved. It's not just that my soul is saved, or that my spirit is saved, or that my body is saved. My mind is saved as well. It is a complete salvation. But there is a second reason for putting an emphasis on the mind, and it's this, to remind us of the unity of the different parts of our being. It is in the mind that our actions begin. If we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, then the mind that controls our body must also be renewed. Furthermore, it's in the mind that sinful actions begin. You remember our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What are we to learn from that? Well, if we are to stop sinning with the body, we must stop sinning with the mind. And likewise, if we are to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices, we must first desire this and purpose it with our minds. So there has to be this unity. Well, there is, but we need to have an increasing godly unity of mind and body. What then is the renewing of the mind? Well, simply what it says, a renewing. Humanity has lost its true mind. That is the whole trouble with our world, why there is such difficulty, why so many people have so many problems. Our minds need to be renewed. They need to be restored to what they were before our first parents fell, all those years ago in the Garden of Eden, when they believed the devil and ate the apple. Of course, Paul has already spoken about our minds earlier in this letter, and he's presupposing, if you like, that we know what he wrote earlier on when we read these verses in chapter 12. So let's just remind ourselves by looking back to chapter 8 and verses 5 to 8, which Barbara read so well earlier in the service. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So when Paul urges upon us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he is urging upon us to have our minds set and controlled by the Spirit. He is urging upon us to live in accordance with this working of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our minds. He is urging upon us something which he has already said is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's a bit puzzling, isn't it? What are we to make of it? Why are we to do it? And the Spirit is to do it. Well, may I suggest that this pattern is really very common in the New Testament teaching? And perhaps the most startling example is in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his purpose. I am working, but God is working. And in the same way, God is renewing my mind, but I am to renew my mind. We are to work out our salvation precisely because God has been and is continuing to be at work in us. We are to renew our minds precisely because God has been and is continuing to renew them by his Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's best to think about it like this. To be what you are as a Christian is what is required. To be what God's mercies have already made you. To be what you are in Christ. To be what you are as somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been transformed, so transform yourself. Your mind has been renewed, so renew your mind. Let what you are as a Christian shine through. How then are we to apply this practically? How are we to work for this transforming, this renewing of our minds? What's the cash value of this once we're home today? Well, let me outline some ideas. Firstly, on the negative side, we must never accept as authentic Christianity an appeal to conform in a mechanical way to a set of rules and regulations which bypasses the mind. And you know, there are people who say this sort of thing, aren't there? They say, now you're a Christian, you must go to these meetings and give this much money and read your Bible this much and pray this much, and you mustn't go there, but you must go here, and you mustn't do that, but you must do this. And if you do with that lot, then you'll be fine. Well, may I suggest that such an approach is terribly wrong and an utter misrepresentation of true Christianity. It's not Christianity, it's legalism. And the Christian approach is totally different. The Christian approach is to say, well, look, you're a new man or a new woman. God has done these things for you, and because of this, therefore, you need to think it through. So if you're here this morning following a particular code of behaviour and you're a bit uncomfortable and you don't know why you're following that behaviour, then chew on this verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must know and understand why you do what you do. Also, on the negative side, never accept as authentic Christianity an appeal to conform on the basis of an authority structure. Again, there are people who give the impression that what is required in the Christian life is to do what you're told by your leaders. So if a church leader tells you to do a particular thing, then you should do it without question. And again, that isn't Christianity. It's an approach which bypasses the mind. It's the approach of the cults. So if you're following a particular code of behaviour simply because someone in authority has told you to, then you need to think on this verse as well. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to understand, to know why you do what you do. Turning now to the positive. And obviously the first thing is that we need to know the truth. We need to know our Bibles for our minds to be renewed. Why did Paul write this letter to the Romans that we are reading? Why did he write his other letters? Why was the New Testament written? These things were written down so that we might be helped and taught. We are not left simply to the activity of the Holy Spirit and to our own experience. You cannot be renewed in your mind if you don't know something of the truth. Secondly, to be renewed in our mind, we must understand the truth that we read. We must struggle with it to understand it. We must talk to one another about it. We must spend time thinking about it. Isn't that why we're here doing this morning? We're here trying together to understand this teaching under the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. and as we use our minds, and as we engage our understanding. Third, we must use the resources and helps that God has provided for us if we are to renew our minds. We should listen to the Bible preached and explained. Week by week, we have this opportunity to hear from God. And of course, in this digital age, we can listen to great preaching online, can't we? A couple of clicks on your mouse and you can listen to preachers of the recent past and of the present. Sadly, you can't get Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon on there, but you can get the recent past and you can get the present. Or what about reading Christian books? And here, may I make a suggestion? Don't just read recently published books. Read the great classics of the Christian life. Read books like Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Read books that will make you think. And don't forget the rich resource you have in other Christians. People you can talk to, people you can ask for help, particularly older Christians who can offer a lifetime of wisdom and perspective. Fourthly, we must think through the application of this truth to our own lives and situations. We all need to become theologians. I don't mean that in a scary way. I don't mean we need to go to college. We need to learn to think about our own lives and the issues we face in the light of the truth of God. We need to learn to think theologically. We need to learn how to apply the truth, this general truth that we know, into my situation, my friendship, my education, my work, my family, my politics. And fifthly, if we're to renew our minds, we must put into practice the results of our thinking. Because Christianity is not an academic subject, is it? It's not a theoretical subject. When we think through the application of the truth, we must always do that with the intention of endeavouring to put it into practice in our lives. Yes, we will never do it perfectly. Yes, we will often fail. Sometimes we will fail conspicuously. But the fact that we are rubbish should never stop us always intending to put into practice the results of our thinking. So, those are some ways in which we may be transformed by the new renewing of our minds. But as we close, let's just consider the outcome of all this. What happens when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices? What happens when we don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, when we're transformed by the renewing of our minds? Well, Paul tells us at the end of verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I just want to make two brief observations as we close. Look back with me to Romans chapter 1, to the beginning of the letter. And verse 28. Paul has outlined the development of human society, as it were. And then he says humanity's rejection of God has had a profound effect on our minds. This is what he says. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. But now, notice at the end of Romans 12:2, what has happened? Something has happened. Something remarkable has happened. Because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, because of the mercies of God, Christian people no longer have depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. Instead, they have renewed minds which test and approve what God's will is. Renewed minds that recognize the wisdom and rightness and value of God's will. Renewed minds that enable them to offer their bodies to God as living sacrifices. So what Paul is saying is that the effects of the fall, the effects of sin are undone. They are reversed. There is a great reversal. That's a fantastic thing to be able to say. But there's a second thing to notice. What's the ultimate end of all of this? Well, the ultimate end of all of this is to increase the amount of happiness in the world, to increase God's pleasure and to increase our pleasure. Look at the end of verse 2. What is the result of a renewed mind? We find God's will pleasing. And now look at the end of verse 1. What is the result of us offering our bodies as living sacrifices? It is pleasing to God. I guess we all think there should be more happiness in the world. Well, this is the way for us to achieve it. I guess we would all want to be happier ourselves. Well, this is the way to achieve it. I guess we would all want this for our friends, our families, our loved ones. Well, this is the way they may achieve it. If they can live in the way of these verses, then that is the way to be truly happy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.